away. Proverbs chapter 24, I want to begin in verse 7. Proverbs 24. In this chapter, there are a number of thoughts, all of which are pretty profound to me. The latter part of Proverbs, as you're going to see, you don't have these one and two sentence things like we had in the early part of the book. Rather, he has a group of thoughts that Solomon put together in his lifetime. I want to begin in verse 7, thinking about this verse. Wisdom, godly wisdom, is too high for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer or a person who's the deviser of evil. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. I want to go back to that verse for just a moment. In what way would, from God's perspective, wisdom is too high? It's not attainable for a fool. In what way do you think that's true? And let me have you think about this for a minute. Have you ever known people to say, hey, I tried to read that Bible one time. It's too hard for me. It's too difficult. I can't understand it. You ever heard anybody say that to you? You ever heard anybody say, I know I'm going to go to hell. I just know I'm going to go to hell. That's just all there is to it, because I can't follow all the rules that are in that book. You ever heard anybody say that? I want you to think about, if you were a machinist or a pipe fitter or an operator in a plant, and you walked into a production plant here, and it's got panels all around and thousands of buttons, and you walked in off the street, what would be the likelihood that you could walk up there and in a few minutes' time run that plant? So how do you get to the point? How does a man or a woman get to the point that they can run a massive chemical plant with a thousand different knobs and buttons? How do you do that? And you do it by baby steps. You take one step at a time. So from human perspective, sometimes people get the impression that I can't understand the Bible. I can't understand God. There's no way I can keep up with all these rules, so I'm not even going to try. Well, the simple fact is, it's no different than riding a bicycle or a skateboard or operating a plant. You have to start somewhere. You've got to commit yourself to say, I'm going to learn the basics. I'm going to learn the plan of salvation. I'm going to learn the acts of worship. I'm going to learn some of the major stories in the Old Testament. I'm going to learn these things one step at a time. But from God's perspective, when he looks at a person who is a fool, Solomon says, God looks at that person and says, it's too high for you. The bar, understanding what I want you to do in this life and how I want you to live, is too high for you. In what way is that statement true? Okay. I want you to think about, yes, sir.
Well, one other thing is that the fool doesn't recognize the value of placing effort.
Most of you here have been reading your Bible long enough. When you read about God destroying all of the world once, except for eight people, when God destroyed two massive cities and the only people that made it out alive were three people. If you had never read the Bible and you would read a story like that, you would think, that's terrible. That's horrible. That's unbelievable that God would kill that many people. I'm telling you, tonight when we're going to be studying Joshua chapters 13, 14, and 15, we're going to be reading about Caleb killing giants. Not one giant like David, but cities of giants. Now, what was happening there? What was happening was, as I've said to you many times, the abominations of those people had gotten to the point God said, they're not salvageable. They're not salvageable. When God destroys cities or nations or families of people, it's because there was nothing redeemable there. I've said to you many times, Jesus made it very clear. We are the salt and the light. If you really care about this country and you care about the future of this country, voting is an important thing and you might want to be part of a political party. But let me tell you what's going to cause this country to survive. Converting or restoring one soul at a time. That's what happens. Now, because of that, God looks at nations of people and he says, or sometimes the world, and he says, what I want them to do is too high for them. And how does he handle that? He destroys them. Because in God's mind, they're not redeemable. Well, why is it? Because they're not willing to put in the effort. They're not willing to study. They're not willing to take baby steps and persevere in their lifetime. And because of that, it is beyond them. It is, in fact, too high for their brains to comprehend. A person can make a decision, I want to live my life this way, and you can learn all about that. You ever known anybody that knew every stat about every Major League football team? Every detail about every Major League Baseball team, it could tell you what shows come on every single night on every single channel. Well, their brains wasn't too big for them, but God's word is. So from God's perspective, there have been many, many times that what he wanted people to do was too big for them, and no longer did he believe they could learn it, and because of that, they were destroyed. That's why you see in the Old Testament, you remove evil from your midst and others will see and fear. That was the phrase. So in looking at this, going back to verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. That oftentimes is in fact the case. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He doesn't speak out against bad things or evil. He who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. Now what's interesting in this text, two times. Here's a person that's constantly devising evil plans, and not God, but human beings are saying, that guy's a schemer. That guy is a manipulator. That lady, I'm telling you, she is always playing mind games. You ever known people like that? It's like they're always, their brain is just never sleeps. In the latter part of this, in verse 9, he says, and the scoffer, somebody that mocks God, is an abomination to men. Generally speaking, when a person has lived their life that way, doesn't it become apparent to other human beings around them? Specifically, the human beings that they need the most, the people that would be godly, that would be wise, and that could help them, those are the people that say, I'm not messing with you. I can't afford to get that close to you. So one of the things you learn is, there are people, I think this is why, in my judgment, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 says, it is impossible to restore that one again to salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin that leads to death. And what is that sin? The one that you will not repent of, that you will not confess and repent. Why? Well, I don't do that because it's too high for me. All right, any comments on that before we have our opening prayer?
Right.
So do you you think that that man Earl was not smart enough to know what he should have been doing?
Sure.
JD?
I'm just going to say, wisdom comes from God. And anyone that does not study God and his ways does not accept that wisdom. And this is what this verse is saying.
So there are people, and that's what this statement is making. There are people that God's word is too high for them. If you're not willing to put any effort in your life, if you're not willing to put in consistent effort, and somebody says, I can't understand that, but you're exactly right. You're exactly right. You couldn't figure out how to drive a car without somehow learning. You couldn't figure out how to do anything without putting in diligent effort. And God's word is not difficult. It is difficult if your brain is already pre-programmed toward what kind of person you want to be. Then it becomes pretty hard, isn't it? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So any other comments on that? Absolutely. Could you imagine you praying to God regularly for wisdom to understand him, his word, and him not answering your prayer? Lynn? So what is the chance, before we have our prayer, that I could figure out what God wants me to do, figure out how to be right in his sight, and figure out how to make it to heaven without ever looking at the book? That I could figure that out on my own? Absolutely. All right. Brother Aubrey, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Verse 10 beginning. I want you to think about in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talking about the final judgment. And he talks about people being separated on the right and on the left. And those who are on the right, he says to them, welcome to heaven with me. Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. And these people said, but we don't remember that. We don't remember there ever being a time that we saw you. Anybody know what he said, how he answered that question? If you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then there were people on the left-hand side. And on the left-hand side, they said in the same way, but we don't ever remember seeing anybody that needed help. Now, what I would say to you is, my take on that passage, and people smarter than me's take is, there are a kind of people that look for opportunities. They look for opportunities to help people. They're attuned to the ability to see someone in need and in distress, and they're going to be the first one there to help them. There are other people that are so self-absorbed and so absorbed in my worries and my problems and my life, and the world revolves around me, and because of that, I don't really have time to see you. And so I can walk right past somebody. Do you remember two people who should have been like that? One was a priest and one was a Levite that walked right past a person in need. What was that parable called? The Good Samaritan. Well, why didn't the priest and Levite see that person? Why was it a Samaritan person that they would have been viewed as less than human? How did he see the opportunity when they didn't? Now, I want you to look at this passage, and we're going to look at Psalm 82. This is Proverbs 24 and 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, and he's talking about, you'll see in a moment, in the day of other people's distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away by death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know who it is who keeps your soul? And he will not render to man according to his work. So here's a case where a person has a need. A person is in distress. And I'm slack. I hold back from that. I don't really have the time. I don't have time to mess with you. I know that you would like to have a Bible study, but I'm busy. I got too much going on. I know that you've had some sort of tragedy in your life, but I got enough stuff in my own life. My shoulders are pretty full right now. I don't really have time to be messing with you. And so the attitude permeates your brain. And when it permeates your brain, you don't have the ability to even see this happening. The question is, how does God see me? Look at what he says in this text in verse 12. If you say, see, we didn't know. We didn't see it. That's exactly what the people in Matthew 25 who were on the left said. We didn't know that you had a need. Does he, with the capital H, does God not consider it who weighs the heart? Doesn't he know the capacity of your brain? Doesn't he know what your ability is? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to each man according to his work? Do you believe that if you make the decision that I'm going to look for opportunities, I'm going to build my brain, and many of you have spent your life looking for this. I'll just ask this question. In a congregation of people that you get to know and you're friendly with, and that's something that I've worked hard to try to encourage everybody to be friends. Here's why. If somebody starts acting a little bit different and you know them well, can you tell it? When all of a sudden their personality starts to change, their habits begin to change, the better you know them, the faster you're going to be able to pick that up. Maybe not all of us can pick it up, but someone will. Now, why is that important? There are people that will tell you what's going on in their life. There are other people that won't. They just won't. If their faith is getting weak, if they feel like they're about to drown, they're not people that are going to go up and grab you by the shirt and say, listen, I need help. And so what happens is, if you have a group of people that sort of show up here and we hug one another and shake hands and we go home, but we don't really know each other and we don't really spend any time to get to know each other because I got my own problems and you got your own problems. So we don't put in any effort to get to know one another, and then you start seeing changes happening in people. By the time it's apparent, it's usually too late, isn't it? So what causes us to say, I'm not going to stand up for someone who's being mistreated by whoever, being bullied or being mistreated? I'm not going to look for opportunities or take opportunities to help other people. Well, I believe in most cases I'm self-absorbed. I got enough on my own plate. I don't really have time for you and your stuff. But then God says, Solomon says, God says, I know your heart. I know what capacity you have. And who is it do you think that is the great equalizer when it comes to you're going to reap what you sow? Well, that would be God, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. And you ask them to go down house, and they go, they'll have a ton of pressure if they don't do some reading. That's good, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's good to hear. It's good to hear. But when you read it from God's Word, then you're knowing it's a man that told you that, and telling it the way the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So, the priest that bypassed the man in the ditch, and that when they come along, took him to the end of pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
If he had been realizing that it's not within man to direct our own footsteps and read God's word for guidance,
right,
he would have been taking him to the motel.
Yep.
Yeah, you're right. There's so much in the Scripture about that we can't just pass on the lip when they're in bad need.
Well, we can, can't we?
Yeah, we can.
If you want to. Psalm 82, I want you to look there with me for a moment. Psalm chapter 82. This is an interesting psalm. Let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 82 and verse 1. Asaph is a man who was a contemporary of David. And Psalm 30, you're going to be seeing that, Proverbs 30, he wrote. This is Psalm 82, verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation, or in the congregation of his people. He judges in the midst of rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show impartiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is thou who dost possess the nations. I want to go back to verse 3 and 4. So he's talking about here, why does God eventually look at nations of people and say, there's nothing there. There's nothing redeemable. There's nothing I can do about it. And so we're going to destroy them. A great portion of what God uses to preserve the nation is us. Us. Is that right? You understand that? I don't care if it was in the Old Testament time, where we've talked about this before. You've got a field out here, and God says you cannot glean the corners of that field. You leave it alone. Do you know that you could own a field, and a person was a Hebrew, and he was hungry, he could walk through your field and he could eat all that he wanted while he was walking through your field. He couldn't harvest it and take two or three trailers with him, but he could eat there. The whole system was set up to take care of people who were in distress and need. There were cities of refuge in the Old Testament. If somebody killed a person and he believed it wasn't his fault, it was manslaughter, he had the ability to run to those cities of refuge until people could understand, figure out what was going on. The family of the person who died could bring their people here. Let's have a trial. Because otherwise, back in the Old Testament time, you kill one of mine, I'm killing one of yours. And it's going to be pretty swift. So in Psalm 82, he was talking about you people. The reason why nations go down is because none of you are taking care of the afflicted and the weak and those who are not being justly treated. If someone is not being fairly treated, What does it take for me to stand up for them? What has to happen for me to stand up to the authorities or a police officer or a judge or somebody that's the head of a property owners association? What does it take for me to get involved and stand by that person's side in saying you're wrong and they're right? What does it take for me?
You have to make your judgment based on your background and your teaching. Godly conscience.
The most important thing in our life, in all parts of our life, is discernment. And decide what is correct and what is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're building something, if you're writing something down, whatever, you have to understand.
So if you don't, then your conscience gets a little callous. And you do it again, and your conscience gets a little bit calloused. And after a certain number of times, you don't think about it. You don't see it. It never enters your mind, and you fall exactly in the category of what he's talking about here and what Matthew 25 is talking about. And that is, when did we see? We don't remember seeing anybody hungry. Did you ever look? Do you ever put in time? So let's look now at verse. I want you to look with me at verse 13. Verses 13, the next several verses, I want you to think about the Apostle Paul has a passage that has been one of my favorite passages all of my years of preaching. That says, the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, that is the end of a passage that says, rejoice always in the Lord. This is Philippians 4:4. And again, I say, rejoice, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. Then he talks about whatever things are honorable, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. And then he says, the peace of mind of God that passes all comprehension will guard your heart. My feeling is, from having lived a period of my life not caring too much about what God said, and spending a good portion of my life caring about what God said, you can't have peace for very long without it. Now, boy, you can put your clothes on and you can go live your life and you say, I'm fine, everything's going great. Hey, everything's going great in my life. Everything's going great with my health. Everything's going great with my family. But you can't ever get to peace. You can't even have play peace for very long without God. Now, I want you to look at verse 13 beginning. In verse 13, he says, my son, eat honey. For it is good. Yes, the honey from the cone is sweet to the taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. Let's just stop there for a moment. So we have in Psalm 19, we have a beautiful song that talks about it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. God's word in our mind. What do you think is important about, or why is Solomon using the analogy of honey? So you have the honeycomb that you can eat, and you have the honey. What do you think he's using that as an example for here? Pleasant. Sweet. Wonderful. Smooth. Now he says in verse 13, 14, know that wisdom is that for your soul. What honey in the honeycomb is for your belly, wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future. Now it's interesting, he's talking about in verse 14, there will be a latter end. He's using that example. There will be something that happens after this if you find it in verse 14, and your hope will not be cut off. So we have false hope. Let me tell you something that was kind of a sad thing to me. When I first left Dow Chemical in 1993, and got in the business that I'm in now, and a number of my friends were being outplaced from Dow, 1994, 95, 96, 97. They were cutting people every year. Do you know that in the late 80s, Dow Chemical had almost 8,000 employees. 8,000 employees. That number today is about 4,400. That's how many people have been laid off, outplaced, and most of them never saw it coming. So I had people sit across the desk from me that were friends of mine, bawling and squalling like babies. And here's what they would say over and over. I gave up everything for this company. I gave up going to my kids' ball games and going to their band and choir concerts. I canceled vacations. I built my whole life around taking care of the company, and look what they did to me. What is your take on that? When you have dozens and dozens and dozens of people who say that. I used to say to them, when you pull out a dollar bill, does it say Endow We Trust? Or ConocoPhillips? Now what happens simply is this. We put our hope in all kinds of things that eventually are going to blow up in our face. Now look at what he says in verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for the soul, if you find it. If you get to the point, as we talked about earlier, you work and you dig and you scratch and you spend time and you start developing some wisdom and it tastes good to you because now you see things differently. And so give me some more of that. I like the taste of honey. Well, he says that wisdom is that for your soul. And verse 14, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future end. Now I'm going to just tell you this. I do a pretty large number of funerals. I do somewhere around 30, 35 funerals a year. Because I've lived here all of my life. And preachers have come and gone. But I've been here all of my life. I've watched people who knew they were dying, and it was just as pleasant and smooth. They weren't worried. They weren't concerned. I could not tell you how many times I went to elderly women's houses. They carried me to their closet. This is the dress I'm going to be buried in. You're going to be doing my service. Here is the songbook. I got everything dog-eared. Here it is. Planned their funeral out 5 years maybe before they passed away. No fear of dying. That was the future end. They knew it. And then there are other people that hold on with white knuckles. They are scared to death of dying. Now, most of you here old enough, you've seen both of those, haven't you? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to spend some time on, where Solomon says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. That's like a party versus a funeral. For that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. Now I want you to look at this again in verse 14. Know that thus is that wisdom is thus for the soul. If you find it, there will be a future end. There will be a good future end. For those who are destroyed, there'll be an end, but it won't be the one that you wanted. And your hope will not be cut off. I, like you in your life, I have a number of things going on in my life, some of them pretty challenging, difficult. And so I hope and pray that things are going to work out this way. I hope things are going to work out this way. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. There are times that God said, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer, Rick, or I'm going to answer it no. If I develop an attitude that says, okay, what are you trying to get me to do here? What is it I'm supposed to learn from this? What is it I'm supposed to do? Otherwise, if you have no knowledge of God, what you see is, I put hope in something and it blew up. And I put hope in something else and it blew up. And I put hope in something else and it blew up. And eventually what happens to people that have hoped for 100 things that blew up in their face or they never came to pass? What happens? They get bitter. They blame God. And then they become so hardened, even God can't change them. So he says in this passage in verse 14, your hope will not be cut off. Even if it doesn't work out like you thought it was going to work out in this life, you have a confidence. I said this yesterday in Noreen's funeral. She said a statement. I had a chance on several evenings to visit when she was still talking. She says, my name's in the book. What else really matters? When a person gets to the point, my hope will not be cut off. Our time is up. We'll stop right there. So Lord willing, on Wednesday evening, I want to look at the rest of this chapter. There are some powerful, powerful things. I especially like the latter part of chapter 24. But I would tell you this. This is all about how you live your life and about developing wisdom and why wisdom is important. The heavens and earth will pass away, the book of Isaiah says, but God's word will not pass away. So we'll pick that up, Lord willing, about verse 17 on Wednesday evening. Appreciate your comments.